And good morning. It is so good to be together. I know I say that nearly every week, but first words are just exactly where I am. It's exactly what I'm feeling, exactly my perspective. I love being with you. You as family takes on more and more significance in my life, and I hope in your life. I hope as you grow in the Lord, your roots and your realization of what is real and who real family is and who's the lasting family and who's and which blood relatives are really yours, not the blood of your own kin, but the blood of the family that's given by Jesus Christ. His blood makes us blood family. And that's the family that'll truly last. And you all encourage me every week. You lift me up every week. You challenge me every week. You serve me every week. It's just a joy to be together. We've got a few events going on. I want to make sure we keep in prayer the Garretts and remember them. I think they're still at the hospital right now. They were this morning. Not exactly sure what the timetable that little baby has. His name is Cale, and you can ask him after he gets here what was his idea and what day he wanted to come. But Liam came on Thursday, and Cale is just not quite sure, I guess. He's never done this before. So we'll just let him come as the Lord wants. Would you join with me in prayer as we go into this lesson today? Heavenly Father, we cannot praise you enough. We pray that our lives are grateful for you and for your word. Father, help us to see what's really valuable and what's really important, that your word can become the precious treasure to us in reality that it is from you. Father, we hold your word in our hands. We have it stored on the bookshelves in our homes. It sits on the nightstands by our beds. But sometimes we treat it casually, and we treat it as if we could take it or leave it. We repent of that, Father, and we pray that we hold your words, your word, your Son, the Word, as the most precious thing that we can take hold of in this life, that from it we can understand who you are, who he is, the walk that he desires us to make in him, and the love that we should have both for you and for each other. Thank you so much, and we pray that during this moment in time, it is your word that can get taught and that we can take into our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we just read in Luke chapter 1 is Zechariah's words. I've always had a kind of a soft spot for Zechariah. He asked the angel a question that any of us might ask the angel, but it came from that piece of doubt or lack of faith. And Zechariah had to go through the entire pregnancy of his wife mute. Couldn't speak a word. And not until he validated the prophecy he received from God by writing, in fact, his name is John, about his son, who we know as John the Baptist, was he able to speak. And in verse 68 begins his words about his son. In verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, in which the sunrise from on high will visit us. A beautiful description of Christ. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I've got to clear my throat a little bit. Excuse me. This past week in the news, anybody notice that Alaska's been in the news lately? Anybody notice that our quiet little valley has been in the news lately? Excuse me. Boy, have we had some microscopic attention given on our little corner of the world. And after a bunch of the political speeches were made this past week, as I'm trying to see what else they're saying about us, I got one of the strangest emails I've ever received about what redneck hicks we are out here in the valley, but never mind that. Yep, that's us. Anyway, this one news broadcaster said, and I won't challenge her motives, but she was showing the confusion and a bit of angst or concern over the barbs that are coming from this direction politically and this direction politically as these, you know, attacks are going across. And she said a few days ago, can't we just get along? Can't we just stop the attacks on one another and talk about policy and whatever else she wanted to go at? And and it hit me, because I've been kind of into this study lately, that we so want to get along. We so want people to calm down and get along. I remember thinking that about the Soviet Union. I was in the military. And there were several times when the Arab nations or Israel hiccuped. And we were put into full alert in Germany. And everything was at the hair trigger ready. You were ready to move forward and get in your defensive positions, because if one more thing happened in the Middle East, we would likely have Soviet forces lining up on the other side of the border, or not lining up at all, maybe rolling toward us. And I remember getting really angry at times, saying, there's plenty of room on this planet. There's plenty of countries. There's plenty of trade. There's plenty of resources. Why do we have to invade each other? And I felt deeply angry at times that war would be so much on the brink when, as you step back, it was so incredibly unnecessary. Why can't we have peace? Why can't we get along? And that phrase shines out as Jesus shines out in what Zechariah said. Zechariah said, "My son will prepare the way of one who will bring us illumination, and the illumination from Jesus, from God, will guide our feet into the way of peace." I will get rid of this rough part in my throat somewhere in here. When you think about our feet in the way of peace, does that bring up a verse in your memory? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Interesting contradiction in that passage. Who's being outfitted here? A Christian. Well, what's the imagery? It's a Christian soldier. It's a Christian soldier whose feet walk in a pathway of peace. It's a Christian soldier who is prepared for battle and his feet are shod with the good news of peace. 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 Jesus gives us a teaching in John 14 about this kind of peace. Turn to John 14, please. John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard what I said to you. I go away and I will come again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. Jump down to verse 6:19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while you will not see me, and again, in a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." And no one, I like this phrase, if you haven't underlined it, underline this one, and no one will take your joy away from you. Verse 29, his disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and you are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need to question for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered and said, thank you. Some concoction. Thank you. I don't know, but it bubbles. Verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Our faith and our walk in Christ includes the contradictions like childbirth to a woman includes the contradictions of great pain with overwhelming blessing. Great pain bringing awesome comfort. Great difficulty putting in your arms a magnificent gift. So does our faith. He warns them of trouble. He warns them of tribulation. He warns them of difficulty and yet guarantees them peace. You too will rejoice. You'll rejoice. What's so interesting is how he brought peace or spoke peace to people around him. I'd like to look at a couple of those in Luke, if you will, when Jesus specifically brought peace to people. I'd love to get into the details of these stories because they're so fascinating. about all the things that are going on, but we'll just touch on them. One is in Luke 7, verse 36. This is the sinful woman who comes to Jesus at the Pharisee's house. Jesus is reclining at the table. Excuse me. Jesus is reclining at the table, and she brings the alabaster jar of perfume and anoints his feet, wipes his feet with her tears. And of course, she's a sinful woman. She shouldn't be in that house. She shouldn't be touching a man who calls himself a rabbi, who people identify as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a prophet. In verse 39, the Pharisees who invited him saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Jesus tells the Pharisee a parable, verse 41. A moneylender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them will love him more? The Pharisee Simon answers, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he says, you have judged correctly. And then compared Simon and the woman. And says, he who is forgiven little loves little, but he who is forgiven much loves much. He turns and says to her in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What peace? You think the people on the street are going to give her peace? You think her broken relationships in her own home are going to be fixed that quickly? Luke 8, very next chapter, verse 40. Jesus is traveling to go see Jairus. Verse 43, a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years comes to him in the crowd, catches up to him and touches the fringe of his cloak. In verse 44, this is where Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples say, the crowd is pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me? And Jesus says, who touched me? When the woman saw she could not escape notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. Jesus did not use words lightly. Jesus, who is the very connection between us and God, uses the phrase peace or go in peace very specifically with us. He is the illumination that shows us a pathway of peace, but it's not light or momentary, and it's not just hidden. Our peace isn't just peace between God in some sort of hidden way. We'll see that in a moment. Jesus is identified with the Old Testament individual Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 tells us that Melchizedek was the king of, remember what town he was king of? Salem. Salem is what eventually became known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And depending on the way you go into the ancient origins of Hebrews, that either means city of peace or foundation of peace. But at least when Melchizedek came to Abram, he was the king of peace. Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem being the basis of the word shalom, he was king of peace. That's one among several reasons that Melchizedek is identified with Jesus, or the other way around. Jesus comes to us a priest like Melchizedek, who was priest and king, king of peace, came to honor men who loved God, who knew the God Most High, as Melchizedek did, etc., etc., etc. There are a lot of things going on with Melchizedek. But the point is, he came as king of peace, and Jesus, long before he came as a child into this world, was identified as the Prince of Peace. And what's so interesting about Jerusalem, the city, is I don't think you could find a city on this planet that has had more war than that one. Right? At least in the in our recorded history, I don't know of anywhere that has more difficulties, more wars, more conquered, more destroyed. So much so that the only way they could get any kind of peace today was to divide the thing up, slice it in pieces. Jesus says, I give you peace not as the world gives peace. We have peace through Christ in three ways. We're warned about the wrong ways of peace. But we have peace in God in three good ways. Let's look at those first. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we read this verse. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in all circumstances. There are so many Bible stories that matched this idea that it was difficult to pick which one. Do you choose Joseph, who as an innocent man was thrown into prison, was sold into captivity, was mistreated and mistreated and mistreated, and constantly responded in quality and generous ways? Do you pick Paul and Silas, who having been beaten, innocent by the way, and having been beaten and thrown into the deepest prison, were singing and praying at midnight, their comfort and their confidence in God exuding from them in their horrible, horrible situation, which they easily could have been executed the next morning. But I like the story. These are my guys in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, because I identify these guys a little closer to me or to us. We know their names pretty clearly, and we know what they went through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego, if you like. They refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. But what makes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so much like us is they were not living in a period in which they had seen the miracles of God. They were not living in a period in which they felt protected and safe in God's care. They were in captivity, for goodness sakes. And as far as I can tell, had never seen miracle one in their surroundings. They were hundreds and hundreds of years from those sorts of things. What they had seen is that their country had been torn apart, that the stronger nation nearby had taken over them, that the best had been thrown into the captivity of the wealthy, and the worst had been thrown out into slavery, or the least educated in their nation. They had been abused. They were being tortured and maltreated. Their cities were being torn and burned down. And yet, these men knew God well enough that in this circumstance, they found peace. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar, who is now being told, had been told that these men refused to bow down. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then these men were brought before the king, and he responded to them and challenged them. You can imagine his rage. You can imagine his anger. And in verse 16, they replied, "O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this." He wanted them to think about it. One more chance, guys. We don't need another chance. Verse 17, "If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You know the end of the story. The guards got burned up in the furnace, not these three. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that. That's situational peace. That's what had Paul and Silas singing in prison. That deep confidence of who our God is and what he's capable of doing. God is fully capable of extinguishing that cancer. He is fully capable of paying off your mortgage. He is fully capable of finding you that awesome job you wish you had. He is fully capable of whatever it is that stands in front of you in a threatening, dangerous, horrible way, and you wish you could get rid of. Do you know that he's going to do that? No. But be at peace knowing who your God is and what he's capable of doing. These men might be cinders in a few moments, but they're at peace because they know that he is able to deliver us. Can you do that? See, that's why so much of what we want to mature in here is mature in your relationship and your knowledge of God. Get to know God better, because the more you get to know your Father, your Heavenly Father, the more confidence you'll have in taking the next step in your life. You don't know how that step's going to come out, but you know who's guiding your steps. You know who's overlooking your life. And you know that his care is always loving care. Not always comfortable, loving. All right, that's the one kind of peace, situational peace. The second kind of peace we find in Ephesians. Find many places, but Ephesians spells it out a little more clearly than some of the others. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just jump right into the middle of it, if you don't mind. "For he himself," verse 14, Ephesians 2, 14, "for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one." Boy, that's persistent. "Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." What both groups? Well, in this case, Jews and Gentiles. "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that so that he in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were near," excuse me, "peace to those who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father," etc., etc. The point is that those who were closely following God, the Jews, the nation of Israel, who was under covenant with God, who were near, if you will, because they understood who God was and understood the law, they have been joined up and brought into peace with those who were far away. That is, everybody else who didn't have the law. There had been a dividing wall. There had been a gap, a gulf. Jews were warned not to intermarry, were warned not to follow, were warned not to participate in the faith of or activities of the Gentiles, and on and on and on it went. But now in Christ, whatever divisions are out there between one person and the next, peace is made. It happens, notice where it happens? It happens in his body. Reconcile them both in one body. Now, it says in one body to God through the cross. So you think, well, we're talking about the body of Christ on the cross. Exactly. And the body of Christ resurrected after the cross. Exactly. And the body of Christ today, his church. Exactly. It's the same body. We are the body of Christ. And in here, in us, we have peace in our relationships. We have situational peace in our hearts, no matter the situation. God gives us peace. We can walk into tomorrow with confidence, whether we're going to die tomorrow, whether we're going to suffer through a terrible illness tomorrow, whether we're going to lose our job and go into financial ruin tomorrow. It doesn't matter in the peace sense, in the confidence sense of who God is. And in our relationships, in the body, we have peace. You see, it's not just peace in an invisible way. It's real peace here and now. You might get arrested. You might get executed, as earlier Christians were. That wasn't the peace God guaranteed you. He guaranteed that when you were in those situations, you could have real peace in your heart. And in the church, you could have real peace with your brothers and sisters. Now, that takes our effort. That takes our attention. That's partly why we try to follow the New Testament and involve ourselves in each other's lives and have the fellowships and get together in each other's homes and have the additional time together, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, have the family weekends and all the different things we can do, because this is where we need to have close relationships. If there's any broken relationship in this room, go back to Christ, go back to his word, and go back to that person so that peace can be known here. There's no division or enmity supposed to be in his body. He died on the cross partly to give us peace here. And in Ephesians chapter 6, the other peace, the big peace. The big peace. Ephesians 6, that preparation of the gospel of peace we read about. The preparation of the gospel of peace. We've kind of walked around it a few times already in the lesson, but if you turn back to Romans 5, you'll find out or be reminded that we were enemies. Romans 5, 9 through 11. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. The one place, the most dangerous place to have warfare, enmity, division, we all had it. It was between us and God. And that's the place that we are given the everlasting peace. We're given peace with our Heavenly Father. That peace establishes all the others. That peace settles the rest of our walk. That peace makes us enable to endure any situation we're put in. That peace with God makes sure that we can fix any division we find here in the body. That's the peace which is everlasting. Practically every book Paul wrote, he began with grace and peace. Romans 1 is just one example. To all beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted every person who read what the Holy Spirit gave him, the Holy Spirit through Paul, however you want to say it, wanted every person who read about our walk in Christ to know that it comes by grace and gives us peace. It's something we should remind ourselves often. Let's finish our lesson in Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. I'll ask, go back to verse 4, since what Jesus was telling the apostles would result in joy. This peace brings us joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be shown to all men, known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That sounds like a good batch of fertilizer for peace, by the way. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the most awesome peace. That's the peace that truly lasts. That's the peace that gives all other peace its foundation and root. So that's Jerusalem, the foundation of peace. Well, that's a pretty good name for a city. Foundation of peace. Let's be people of peace with one another. People who are peaceful in whatever situations we're thrown in because we know who our God is. And people who rejoice daily in peace with our Heavenly Father. If there are any here today who have not found or known that peace, if you're ready to be baptized, we welcome you to do so today. If you have any other need that we can help you with, we welcome you to let us know what that is. Whatever your need be, let us know while Troy leads us in our last service.